Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a great day, isn't it? It's beautiful outside. We got to worship God. The video thing didn't go as a complete disaster. I promised you something today that we've never done before. And now you're wondering, what is that? But it will show up at the end. But, you know, as the kids run off to kids' church, I'm just delaying just a moment. Whoa. It's okay. Mistakes happen. It's like life. It's funny this week because this is sort of a PG-13 week for us. I'll keep it clean. I know now you're thinking, wait, didn't we go to church? But you know, Jesus talks about some things, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is, you know, it's been called the greatest sermon ever, and I was going to call the series that, but then your expectations for me every week would just be really high. It's not my greatest sermon ever, but it's Jesus' greatest sermon ever. Well, it's the sermon ever, because it covers a lot of the things about what it means to follow Jesus. And you know, our culture will say maybe a lot of different things about it, but you know, there are these things that if you're a follower of Jesus, there's this different way of living, this different way of life. And so today we're going to talk about sex and marriage. It's your first time. Welcome to the awkwardness. Now, if you're single, sex is still around, whether you're married or not. If you're divorced, it might bring up some painful things, but there's hope, joy, there's redemption in Jesus. If you're married, well, there's a joke. It says, you know, my wife is so weird. She starts every conversation with, are you even listening to me? Some of you are getting that now, slowly, laughter. Anyway, you know, it's you know, if you pay attention, I promise there's some stuff you could use. Now, this week, actually, it's ironic. There's a couple of funny things that happened this week. One, for us, it was, you know, it was actually my 25th wedding anniversary this week. Yeah. It was also Denise's, so that's convenient. You know, it's funny. Like, I feel like it didn't happen because I didn't post pictures on, like, Instagram or Facebook or something, you know, because now, like, you know, we took a really cool picture. I've been busy, haven't gotten around to posting it. Anyway, so, you know, Denise and I got married, of course, when we were 5. So, anyway, some of you are doing the math right now trying to figure out how old I am. Older than you, that's all you care about. That's great. And you know, I'm sure I'm younger than somebody, right? Anyway, you know, I know. Some of you are wondering, is Denise really that old? She really is. We're the same age, despite what some people think. That's inside joke. Anyway, so we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start verse 27. And it says, Jesus says this, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, a friend of mine, and a lot of you know Lisa, she was actually at a church one time, and Lisa's legally blind, which is important for this story. The pastor read that passage, and she just spoke out. She said, "My last church took that literally." It's a joke only a blind person can tell. Anyway, I think of that every time I read this passage now. So if Lisa, if you're watching today or listening, that was a good one. But you know, Jesus is doing these things. You know, last week we talked about, you know, you have heard it said, but you know, I say to you, and we talked about anger. Now, fortunately, anger is not a problem for any of us, right? You know, it seems like every time I preach a sermon on something, the next week is my like challenge to live it out. You know what I mean? Like I'm like waiting to pull out into traffic in a safe way, and the person behind me is just laying on their horn, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, you're lucky I'm saved. There'd be throat punches for all. You know, and then I was on North Street, and I was like maneuvering around this buggy, like a, you know, Amish horse and buggy thing, and I was making sure I didn't hit them as I got around them and everything, and somebody, I'm pretty sure the way they were honking, they were not just saying hi, but they had tinted windows, you know, everything within me, but you know, here's the thing, living this faith out, you know, it's hard sometimes because if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, we live differently than maybe our natural inclinations. Maybe some of you have that natural peaceful inclination, and when someone's honking at you, your inclination is just to pray for them. That's awesome. I'm getting there. I'm working on that. But you know, I act differently because, and you know, some of you should be really glad because you've been behind me. No, I'm kidding. But you know, it's you. There's what our culture says. There's what our world says about what is right. But often that's a contrast to what is true. And every culture has these. And every culture has blind spots. You know, I get to travel a bit, and you know, different cultures have sort of different ways of looking at things. Like, you know, even like in the U.S., we were driving. I remember we moved to Los Angeles, and I was cutting everybody off because where I had been driving before that was like, it was okay to cut people off there. They're like, ah, because they have like Lamborghinis and stuff. And when you have an old Chevy Beretta, you can cut off the Lamborghinis because what are they going to do? Hit me. I assure you, I cannot cover your deductible. different cultures have different, even personal space. Some of you have lived overseas, different places. You know, America, we leave, you know, lots of space between the person in front of us. I was in line this week and somebody left like 8 feet. I'm at the point where I'm like starting to like want to push them. They're a friend of mine too. I was just like, can I push them forward in the line? But you know, other cultures, you get 6 inches. They're like sliding in like, oh, there was space. So I filled it. anyway, so our culture says a lot of things. And when it comes to our culture, there's two things that really, as I'm raising my children, I try to teach them differently. It's one is on money, because I think the way our culture thinks about money, there's a lot of things in our culture that are wrong, but a lot of times the way we understand finances and wealth is sort of skewed as to how I think it should be, and that'd be another sermon. But the other one is sexuality, because if you know, we've been watching, sometimes we watch like old TV shows and stuff, and you're just surprised sometimes, even in older shows, that you know, there's different ways of viewing sexuality than what the Bible would say. Now, as a believer and a follower of Jesus, I've learned to kind of tune out in many ways what the culture says, and you know, kind of focus on, you know, what I believe. But then it's interesting because when you have children and they start watching TV, you know, they start seeing things that you're like, oh, now that's awkward. I remember someone asked us for a movie recommendation one time. We'd gone to, I forget what movie it was, we'd gone, this is before we had kids, and of course, obviously went to a movie, so this is before we were saved. Some of you get that if you're from like a holiness sort of background. But you know, we went to this movie, and I remember the person's like, is that five for kids? We're like, oh yeah, sure. Now I have no idea, because I wasn't looking for it, the things that I might look for in a movie when you have kids, because you're just more sensitive to the things and everything. And so our culture a lot of times says things about sexuality that really aren't true. When you compare it to what, you know, the Bible says, what Jesus would have, how he would have us live, you must not commit adultery. Now, if you don't know many of the Ten Commandments, can anyone name all ten? No, you're like, I could get like six or seven, you know. But, you know, I guess we could redo that series again sometime. But, you know, there's, you know, the Ten Commandments, one of them is, you know, you must not commit adultery. So Jesus is saying, hey, you've heard it said. And so he's not changing that, but he's sort of upping the ante a little bit and saying, you know, because, and if you look at the Ten Commandments, actually the Tenth Commandment says, you know, says don't covet, which is sort of the internalization of all the commandments and things that Moses gave the Jewish people. But Jesus sort of cuts in and he says, you know, here's the inner meaning of it all. It's not just, you know, don't physically act in this way, but what's your heart say? And you know, if he looks at a woman with lust. Now, we're not talking like a split second temptation where you have a struggle, but what Jesus is talking about is that that's something you indulge in, that lingering look, that deep seated lust. It's more than just appreciating someone's beauty, but it's sort of where the fantasy life comes in. You know, someone once. I've heard this from several people. They've had friends who are like, who've been taught, you know, the second glance is sin. So they make the first glance real long. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Like, that's like trying to find a legal way to get around things. You know, so really, you know, the elephant in the room in our culture really comes to, you know, porn. Now there's an awkward moment. Jeff said porn in church. It's okay. I know what it is. I can't define it, but I know it if I see it. I had a Facebook friend sent me some. I'm like, seriously, why? why? Delete. Deleting you, too. Block. Now, in our culture, a lot of times, we think it's just entertainment. And people are like, oh, I'm just window shopping. It's not really a big thing. But it's driven by this sin of lust. We desire that which we shouldn't have. And lust is not just a dude problem. I know Jesus is talking to the men specifically here, and in that culture, there's reasons for that. But, lust happens with women, too. Here's the thing. Sex is a gift to God, and it's a good, wholesome, good thing. People often treat it like it's this dirty thing, it's this dirty subject we can't talk about in church for sure, right? Some people are like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's talking about this. I'm just hoping this ends soon. You're making a list. We find the little list you make when you forget them here. It's kind of funny. It's like, oh, someone forgot to get their groceries today. They made the list. You know, make it on your phone. Act like you're tweeting things. I say, no, I'm kidding. but, it's not like, and I've said this before, it's not like God was surprised by sex. Like, oh my gosh, what are they doing? God made it. It's supposed to be a beautiful thing. He could have made it so we'd pollinate or something, sneeze and my wife's pregnant, she's a child. Could have made us like eat a big sandwich, split in two. Now there's two Jeffs. But that's not how. Now my kids right now are going, oh, I wish I was working in the nursery this week. I wish I was volunteering in kids' church. Wish this was my week for that. But anyway, sex is not a bad thing. It's this beautiful expression of love between a man and a woman who are committed and married to each other. In fact, you may not know this. There's a whole book in the Bible that's about sex. Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. There's some imagery there you might not get right away, but it's this beautiful thing. It's not something that surprised God. It's something he created. And really, and it also, it's this picture of Christ in the church, all kinds of layers of meanings and everything. It's meant to be something that brings spouses close together. But here's the thing. God puts boundaries on the good things he gives us. But we often want to cross those boundaries. We often want to kind of go beyond what he has. Now, little fun fact, not so fun, but it's a fact, that there's actually more slaves right now in the world than there ever has been at any point in human history. We don't think about it much because it's harder to see in the U.S., although they are here too. People are indentured and trapped in it. Sometimes it's illegal. It happens anyway. But a large portion of those, and I couldn't find reliable numbers, but a large portion of them, because I've seen the stories and we support ministries that help people get out of this life, a lot of them are sex slaves. Even children in other countries are forced into this. And it all goes down to this root thing of lust. Taking sexuality, which is a beautiful thing that God has given us as a gift, and we misuse it. We use it for purposes that it wasn't intended. Now, Jesus says, hey, it's better to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, your right hand, your right eye. It'd be the preferred, the stronger. But he's saying, even if it's something valuable and important to you, it'd be better to get rid of it than to risk hell. Now, here's the thing. Think about all the causes of stumbling. It's going to be different for different people. Some of us, you may have to steer away from things like movies that cause you to go in places you don't want to go. TVs, relationships. I have friends who really can't go on the internet at home. Because if they're not surrounded by work and and people that hold them accountable, they can't do it. And there's all kinds of if you look on the YouVersion event, we do this. The Bible app has this event thing. If you click on live events and that, you'll see our thing. You'll see anyway. Within that event today is a link to something called XXXChurch.com. Not at all what some of you are thinking. You're like, that's not what? No, but It's a site that's dedicated to helping people break free from this and break free from sexual sin and pornography and things. And anyway, if you go there, you'll find that there's some resources. Like some people just have to even have the accountability of, you know, I've been people's accountability partner where I get reports if they go on sites that are kind of like, oh, we're not sure if they should be there. And I'm like, you're texting people and you're like, hey, dude, are you all right? And they're like, no, actually, I'm not. Well, stop it. You know, and then you can have that conversation. Because for some people, they need to do something that helps them stop that. Because lust is a problem. And if you're going to live as a follower of Jesus, then we live by a different set of values. We live by this different way of living. Now, if we took this literally, there'd be a lot of one-armed, one-eyed purple people eating, coming around. And truth is, here's the thing, you could still sin with both arms and both eyes out. You'll find a way to lust. But the point is, it's that we're not supposed to indulge that, and we need to do things in allowing the Holy Spirit in, allowing it to move, putting up accountability and structures and things in our lives, because our culture often says, run with everything you feel. You know, follow your heart. That's not good advice, because often our hearts want things that are not good. It's like a car. Now, some of you have had a car. You've driven in the car, and the engine lights come on. And what do? Black electrical tape. It covers right over it. You won't even know. I had a Chevy Beretta when I moved to California. A little black electrical tape. You didn't even see that check engine light anymore. If you do that, I don't advise it, unless we can point you to anyone here sell cars, we can direct you to them, because eventually, it's going to cause a problem, right? Because the check engine light, I had a bad check engine light, which was funny and ironic, you need to do something with it. Your oil light comes on, what do? You pour maple syrup in the engine, right? That'd be ridiculous. That's a stupid idea. Because, you know, we are the manufacturer makes things in certain ways, and we take their advice. We put oil in when they say it needs oil. I often, when I had the Honda Civic, went off-roading in it. Now, that was stupid. it was so funny to, like, come back from hunting in a Honda Civic, and, you know, I'd pulled deer out of the back, and people were like, what? It wasn't really meant for that, so there was a little bit of damage occasionally to the fact that I was riding across farm fields at high rates of speed, because you don't want to get stuck when you're a Honda Civic, so you just got to go fast and stay on top of the field was my theory. You know, you can do 60 across a farm field in a Honda Civic in the winter. didn't even break the ice sometimes. Anyway, not recommended though, right? Because Honda Civic, not made for off-roading. Trust me, I've been in situations. You know, cars are made to run a certain way. It's the same with God. God gives us instructions. He gives us ways of living in the Bible, not because he doesn't want us to have a good time, not because he doesn't want us to live a full life, but just the opposite. And so this is one of those things that our culture says, do whatever we want, but we have to decide, are we going to trust the manufacturer? Are we going to trust God who's created us and give us this new way of living, or are we going to trust ourselves? And ultimately, you know, it comes down to, do you want to do that? Do you want to live God's way or your own way? Now, he gives us free will, so we can decide, but it really is this better life. In the verse I quote all the time, John 10:10, Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that I may have life and have it to the full. And so this life of faith, this life of living Jesus' way, it's awesome. It's a better way to live. It doesn't mean it's without its challenges at times, because sometimes our heart and our desires are for things and ways that are not good for us. But ultimately, it's this better way to live because it's the way we were created to be. And you'll find true freedom in that. So Jesus, he can just illustrate this further, and he talks about divorce. He says, you've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been faithful, causes her to commit adultery. We're going to laugh later when we figure out whose cell phone that was. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. It's okay, we can laugh. Not at the adultery, but at the, you know, We're actually, now everyone's looking, going, everyone's looking at their phone to make sure it wasn't them. Like, surely you would know if the Irish Spring thing was your cell phone ring. Nice try. Anyway, and this comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, where it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, then if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of the house. And so in ancient Israel, the law they got was a religious law, but it also covered a lot of the civil matters. The Jewish rabbis, the teachers, they look at this and go, okay, what does this mean? Kind of like what we're doing here. And there's Shammai who said, a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her, which is, kind of what Jesus is saying here. If she's not being faithful, okay. The school of Hillel may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him. So she's cooking dinner. It's not very good. You're out of here. That's a little bit of pressure. Burned your Pop-Tarts. I'm out of here. Actually, another rabbi, Akiva, said, you may found another fairer than she, for it's written, and it shall be if she finds no favor in his eyes. And so people talked, burnt toast, talk bad about your mama. I mean, anything, you're kicking her out. And that's not what the law was intended for. In a society that was run by men, the law puts women sometimes in a hard place. And so something like this law, they're in a hard place. This law actually protects them because it's saying, hey, you can't just kick her out for everything. But we're pretty sinful by nature, and so we'll find ways to get out of that and kick her out. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, it's not, that you should kick her out for everything. That's not the intention. And so he's coming against that. He's saying, hey, don't use it for that. It's meant to protect her. The greater purpose of it all is to protect her, not to hurt her. Now, I think another passage, which we actually talked about this a little while back in the book of Mark, when Jesus was being questioned by some things, because we talk about the Gospels, because Jesus, it's about Jesus. So Malachi 2:14 says, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? This is like the prophet Malachi, the nation's kind of like, the minor prophets. We did a series through them a while back. And basically, there's this cycle where the people worship God. They're on the right page. They're doing the right things. And then they sin and there's judgment. And so in the middle of that, it says, Malachi 2:14, why does the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Kind of go back to the heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. And so God's intention was that the divorce laws were to protect women from being chucked out because they burnt toast. But people tend to misuse them. And if you're really geeky here, or Bible geek for a moment, there's something called Targums, which I'm fascinated by. And they're Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible that are in that contemporary time. And one of them actually translates you can Google it later. I think it's the Targum Jonathan, which reads this verse. They translate, if you hate her, divorce her. Which is not at all what it says, but it's to show that's sinful people. Sometimes we interpret things the way we want. And it was this law that was meant to protect women. It's supposed to protect this idea of marriage that God has for us, and people misapply it because people are looking for the escape clause, not the Santa Claus movie. which was good. but you know, you're looking for a way out. And I often tell people, you know, some people are here that I've done weddings for, that marriage is about, it's a covenant before God with the other person. It's not a contract that you're trying to look for a loophole. Anyone ever be in a contract and you're like, man, I don't want this cell phone anymore. Is there a loophole here somewhere in my contract? Or you know, you're in a lease and you're trying to get out of it. You're like, wait, you know, you didn't cut the grass outside, so I can get out. You're like looking for ways out. That's not what marriage is. Marriage is this commitment, this covenant, this way of living. But often in their day, and even in our day, people take that and they kind of go and try to get out of it. And Jesus' point of talking about remarriage involving adultery here is really just to emphasize the wrongness of divorce, because men lusted after others and they were trying to find this way out. His condemnation of remarriage is linked to the fact that your divorce isn't legit, because you just send it away for not a legitimate reason. Now here's the thing: how does this play out today? I had a friend. I know you're like, oh great, you had one friend. That's good, Jeff. I've actually had this happen a couple times, where I had a friend who was married, divorced their wife, and wants me to marry them, do the ceremony. I know it's a weird verb. You know, when I was little, my kids were little, it's like I had to go to a wedding, and they're like, Daddy has to go marry someone. They're like, but you're already married to Mommy. I'm like, no. I mean, perform the wedding of, which I've had some really awkward, funny stories I could tell you with people misunderstanding that one. But, you know, I often perform the wedding of people. It's just someone asked me, you know, and I've had it multiple times, you know, hey, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase by putting their information in there. Hey, I left my wife, and I want to marry my girlfriend. Can you do it? I was like, I can, but I won't. Because that goes against what it's supposed to be. For me, I draw the line there because I feel like, you know, hey, you know, you're asking me to basically bless you're wanting to get out of things. And there's a lot of other places you can go go get your wedding, but not going to be me. But, you know, really, our sexuality and marriage, have biblical rules that are often higher than society's rules. But if you're going to live and be a follower of Jesus, you know, you live differently. Now, here's the thing. It's not that divorces don't happen. It's not that God never allows it. No sermon can cover all the unique circumstances in marriages and divorces. Now, if you're in an abusive relationship, just get out. Don't even contemplate. There's a branch of the church that was telling women to stay with their abusive husbands. I've never wanted to throat punch someone so badly who calls themselves a believer. And I probably would actually throat punch if I was there. I could repent later. And we work on the anger thing. But I think that's justified anger, because you're putting women in a situation where they're being abused and then telling them to stay. I have a problem with that. I think God has a problem with that. I think you're misreading and abusing Scripture. We can have that side conversation if we want. But if abuse, get out. That's not the intention. But what Jesus is trying to say is, you know, we have to be careful to the voices we listen to on just making divorce this thing. We just in and out of marriages. We're in and out of things. You know, it's like, you ever go on a road trip? You know, and, you know, I've had multiple times where I'm listening to the GPS, and then I'm listening to a friend give me directions. We went on a little road trip the other day. We should have had the GPS on. We didn't. But, you have to decide what voice you're going to trust, the GPS, your own knowledge, or your friend's knowledge when you're on a trip. And you really want good advice. And I remember one time specifically, they just redid 202. You know, if you go, you know, off of 202 in Wilmington, and you have to, you know, I was going to the right because I was going to a friend's church there for a meeting. And so we were going, the church building, sorry. We're going down, and like, I knew you had to stay to the left, and this person kept telling me, go right. And so like, I listen to them, and because I doubted myself, and we ended up in a lane that couldn't make the next turn I need to make. And I was like, oh, I should have listened. And so you got to be careful of the voices you listen to. Even if they seem like they might be right, you doubt yourself, but really it's, you know, what voice am I listen to? And for me, it's Scripture. You know, what does the Bible tell us? What are those rules? Because our culture will tell us all kinds of things. And sometimes our friends will tell us the truth. Like a real friend will tell you the truth. Like, smack you in the head, this is the truth. Stop acting like an idiot. But some friends will tell you, like, yeah, man, whatever, that sounds good. No, that's a terrible idea. those friends can be fun for some things, not when it comes to life advice and things like this. The Bible says, you know, hey, when it's sin, run from it, not run to it. Now, here's the thing about sin. Sin, you know, it feels like freedom, but it'll trap you. I often say, if sin was like being hit in the face with a baseball bat every time, you'd be like, I'm not sinning. But, you know, generally, sin feels good. It feels fun for a while. And if it didn't, we wouldn't do it. But often, you know, it seems like a good idea, but then it leads to death. It's like a mousetrap. Anyone ever use a mousetrap? Oh, I know. Someone probably cares about the mouse. Sorry. You can live trap your mice. The rest of us have these little spring things. You put a little cheese or peanut butter or something in there. You snap yourself 10 times. You finally get it back and set. Some of you know what I mean. You know, but you set it there, and poor little mouse comes along. Sorry. It's a little sad. You know, but he comes along. He's like, oh, good. There's a piece of cheese. There's some peanut butter. That's, you know, it's nutrient rich. I won't have to be, you know, this will be great. Can't wait to bring this home to, you know, my little mouse wife. And snap, there goes the neck. Because it seems good, but in the end, it bites you. It's kind of like fishing. You know, you have like a hook, and it's like fishing season now. It's like you throw a worm on the hook, throw it out there. You know, worm's like, you know, worm looks good. Fish is like, all right, dinner. I don't know where this giant night crawler came from. It's just hanging down here. This is, you know, and you bite, you know, it's a hook. And that's sin. Sin seems like it's going to be a good idea, but then it hooks you. It gets you. It hurts you. We actually used to play this game. We played it one time for church as a, you know, during you ever play Bean Boozled? I've got a bunch of them up there. We could play afterwards while we're doing coffee. Basically, they're a bunch of like jelly beans, and some of them, like, it'll look good. You're like, oh, that looks good. And you might taste it. It might be mango. And this one might be dirty diaper. And so you don't know, because they look kind of the same. So it's sort of a risk when you get it. And it's great if you get the good one. Not so great if you get dirty diaper or whatever. Anyway, I'll bring them up. We can play after this for those of you. but here's the thing. It seems like it might be good, but you're going to get something that's not so tasteful sometimes. And that's like sin. And people often say, you know, I love this one. I love this expression, because I hate this expression. You know, I fell into sin, which I know that's a biblical, you know, kind of sounding phrase, you know, but sometimes we fell into sin because we're stupid. You know, the statistics of the number of people who die every year now taking selfies, I don't want to laugh at them, but come on. Like, I mean, how many, like, there's cliffs where they're like, please stop taking selfies. We've had 9 people go off this cliff this year. You know, but people, like, they want a cool selfie, you know, we get too close. And that's, sometimes people fall into sin because they get too close to start. You know, generally, when we talk about, you know, what's a sin, most of us are asking, how close can I get without it actually being sin? Like I remember when we started talking about sexuality as a youth pastor, it was always like, how far can I go when it's not sin? So, how close can I get to the edge without falling over? See, we're asking the wrong question. Now I get it. I get it. There's temptation, but sometimes, you know, we put ourselves in that, you know, we put ourselves there, and it's our own fault. Now, this week, okay, sad moment. Switch gears for a second. I did, kind of sad and happy, because I did a funeral for a lady in October. You know, sometimes, if you don't know how this works, when you're a pastor and you do some funerals, you often end up on this, man, we need a pastor list. And you know, so sometimes I get called to do funerals, and I've never met the people, and sometimes I've awkwardly said the wrong last name, and everyone laughed, though, and I was like, oh, I'm sorry, obviously I didn't know him. I recovered in that one, though, and they laughed, though, fortunately. I think their name was English, and I said French or something. It was like, ugh. Anyway, so I did one a while back, and then it turns out, we're kind of related by marriage to them, and so today, this week I got to do, unfortunately, the husband passed away. They were married 68 years. It was this beautiful love story. I mean, it was like, you know, and it was sad, but I mean, he got to, you know, he took care of his wife, buried her, and then, you know, he died within the year, within a year. And so I got to do it, but he was like a World War II vet. And you know, I really, it kind of got me thinking about World War II in general. I mean, not that today's war is not bad, but in those days, you kind of sign up, you get on a ship, and you're just gone, you know. And I've been reading stories. This one guy, he was in 91 straight battle days, you know. I mean, it's like, I mean, you just can't even imagine some of that stuff. I wasn't in the military. I have a lot of friends who were. It's, you know, Memorial Day is coming up now. We often get all the holidays confused for the veterans. So Memorial Day is to honor those who ultimately gave their life for the freedoms we have. And so that's just something I've been thinking about, you know, people who gave the ultimate sacrifice so we can have the freedoms that we have. And totally love that. But I think some people take the freedom we have, the freedom we have in Christ, and we allow it to pull us into slavery. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 says this, starting verse 23, it says, "You say, I'm allowed to do anything," and this is Paul kind of mocking the people who wrote to him, "but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others." And a lot of times, I think because we have some freedom in Christ, because we have forgiveness, because, you know, we're not bound by, you know, some of the Old Testament laws, we can have bacon, we can eat shrimp and things because Jesus fulfilled all of that. But here's the thing. I've had a friend, and I recently was talking to someone about this friend, and I'm not going to name him. You wouldn't know him, but it just, I don't know, it's just wrong to name him. Shout out to him, though. But, you know, they got real concerned about how much freedom they had. And you see the posts and things they had. It's, oh, I can do this. Church can't tell me I can't do that. Oh, I can do this. Church can't tell. But here's the thing. Eventually, their freedom caught up to them, if you will. Because there's reasons sometimes we discourage people from doing and living in certain ways, because ultimately it pulled him into a life of sin, and he's in a place now where he doesn't even want to hear anything about God. And so we have freedom, but, you know, when we indulge in things, we indulge in things like lust, thinking, I'll be good, God will forgive. We miss God's greater purpose for us. It's not the way he's called us to live. And ultimately, marriage is, you know, kind of, this leads into marriage and what it's for, and this gift of sexuality. You know, it's more than just getting someone to snuggle. It's more than a cure for loneliness, you know, or fulfilling sexual desires, more than having kids, more than a tax break from the government. But it's this living parable to show us and to teach us about God. And Francis Chan writes this. He says, "Marriage is one of the most humbling, sanctifying journeys you will ever be a part of. It forces us to wrestle with our selfishness and pride, but it also gives us a platform to display love and commitment." Marriage is tough. Now, our marriage, it's 25 years. It's been like living in paradise. We've been married for 25 wonderful years, 35 total. But no, I can make jokes. But here's the thing. Marriage is hard. We did a marriage like retreat thing here. Hopefully, you know, we learned some things from Les and Leslie. If nothing else, they had some funny jokes. But, you know, the point is, you know, marriage is difficult, but it teaches us about what it is to be in relationship with a father. It's this deep spiritual thing, and it's not designed even to always make us happy, because that's generally why people want to get out of marriages, right? It doesn't make them happy. It's probably designed better to make you holy, because you're not going to be happy all the time. Hopefully, if you lean in on it, if you work at it, you're going to have happy times. But not every moment of marriage is happy. I don't like to marry couples until they get in a fight. And so if they don't fight when they're out of the room, I'll like send text messages that aren't really from the, you know, no, I'm kidding. Kidding. But, you know, here's the thing. Point is, you know, eventually, if two people live together, you know, in the blessed state of matrimony, you will fight. You will argue. Because if you really love someone, it's going to happen. If it doesn't happen to you, that's awesome. You know, you do get to a point, though, in life, you can, where you're just like, I'm not going to argue over the stupid stuff anymore, which would be me. All of me. I'm the stupid stuff. No, I'm kidding. That was supposed to be a compliment to Denise. Anyway, we'll just slide by. Here's the thing. If you're divorced, you know, hey, God is still a God of love and forgiveness. It's not the end of things. Don't take that from the sermon. But if you're married, you know, the point is, you know, try to work it out. Divorce isn't supposed to be the first option, and often it's because we want something else. You know, we divorce because, you know, hey,
this looks better. But marriage, it takes a lot of work. You just date, pursue each other. It's a lot of things. Few people probably enter a marriage going, you know, when this one ends, I'll get another one. it's kind of like, But often we treat it like that. And we don't enter into marriage thinking it's disposable. Be careful what you let into your heart. And then Jesus, again, he deepens the Old Testament canon by interpreting what occurs in the heart prior. Here's the big question. Will I live by God's rules or by yours? Because if my heart says, oh, I want this, and we run after it, we're living by our rules. If our heart sometimes wants some things it shouldn't have and we resist, that's living more by God's rules. During the week, here's the thing. You're going to have many opportunities to practice even this. Like I said, I had more than a few opportunities this week, and I was kind of wondering, because it was the tinted windows on the truck that was honking at me, and I was like, is it one of them? Like, is it someone from church testing me? So if it was you, if you could mention it, it was on North Street, and anyway. My rules would involve people getting punched a lot more. He always shifts the matter back to the heart. And this is one of those things. It's, you could look like the perfect faithful husband on the outside, but still watching porn all the time. We need to be careful that, our religion, our faith, isn't just outward external, but we also have to deal with the internal. We have to allow God to change that, because, on my own, too, you can't change that. If you got a problem with porn, outside of God, it's real hard to get off it. It's addictive. There's help. Would love to help you, direct you to resources if you need it. But Jesus, he directs everything to the internal because, well, that's where the problem is. But here's the discipleship of the kingdom is a serious matter, and it revolves absolute commitment. Are you going to run with this thing or not? Disciples are called the standard of conduct that even should change how we think, how we feel about things. Now, there's various forms of this next saying. I tried to find who said this, and there were four or five, six different people who swore, this person said it, and that person, and this person said a form of it then. And, you can't figure out who to believe. As Benjamin Franklin said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. I like it here. Listen to this. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Because if you run with that lust, sometimes it'll often lead to action. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Because the more you're doing it, the more it becomes something you do all the time. Sow a habit, not a rabbit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And ultimately, but if we control our thoughts, if we stop sin at the beginning, we'll live differently, and our whole life will play out differently. Bottom line, if you give in to things, you'll end up in places you never thought you'd go.